Pastor Ray Bentley has important perspective on the challenging times of life.
When we're going through tough times, when we are suffering, it is easy to think that God doesn't love us. Wrong. The reality that I am going through tough times is actually proof that He does. Do not despise the chastening of the Lord. It is, in fact, proof that God loves you. It is a proof that you are a son or a daughter.
Spread the news. All of His people coming bow before the King. Lift your voice. Jesus is coming. Join the song. Sing along. Let it ring.
Welcome to Maranatha Radio with Pastor Ray Bentley. Maranatha, bringing the message of Christ's soon return, the whole gospel to the whole world. Makers of fine cabinetry will work with the wood for hours, cutting, sanding, shaping, molding. It's because they care that they put so much effort into the process. Today, we'll see God molds and shapes us because He cares. We'll see how to value that uncomfortable process.
Let's go to Hebrews chapter 12. Verses 3 through 11. All right, verse 3. He says, "For consider him, Jesus, who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted the bloodshed, striving against sin." So here's what he's dealing with. And by the way, the name of the book is Hebrews. So it was predominantly Jewish believers who were in Rome, the capital of the Roman Empire. And when they first heard about Jesus as the Messiah and forgiveness of sins, they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Man, it was awesome. And you know, that initial rush of connecting with God and the truth and the reality of the gospel is so beautiful and overwhelming. But as time marched on, they began to lose some friends over their faith. Now remember, these are Jews. And within the Jewish community, there was a kind of a dividing issue. Is Jesus the Messiah? Is he not? Well, eventually the synagogue kicked those Jews who believed in Jesus out of the synagogue. They're probably meeting in a home. And they're not like thousands of them, like, you know, we have churches that have thousands. There weren't even probably hundreds. It was probably dozens who met in this home. There were others who had stumbled in their walk with the Lord. They were discouraged. There were others who had stumbled other people by their life and choices. There were some husbands and wives where the wife, you know, became a believer and the husband said, "No way," and they parted company. Or vice versa. The husband came to Christ and the wife maybe walked away. There was strain in some of those relationships. And to top it all off, being a Christian did not shield you from the normal common problems of life. And because of the difficulties, they took their eyes off Jesus. And being distracted, they were straying, and their lives were really suffering the consequences. So the writer here is trying to encourage those very people. And here, I'm going to paraphrase verses 3 and 4. He says, consider Jesus, and look what happened to him. He goes, you haven't had that happen to you yet. And what he's really saying, if I could put it in modern English, is, yeah, things are bad right now, but they're not as bad as they could be. And in fact, you know, back in the last chapter, Hebrews 11, is the stories that we just spent weeks going through of all these great, amazing men and women of faith who died as martyrs for their faith. And at this particular moment, this little house church, yeah, they were being persecuted and maybe they were being insulted and they were going through hard times. Maybe they got their feelings hurt. But he's basically saying, hey, nobody's died. We're all alive. I don't see any bodies, as it were, lying around. So he says, look at Jesus. Again, paraphrasing, the writer might have been saying, cut the melodrama. I don't see any bodies lying around. Have you resisted unto blood, you know, in this battle? Now, verses 5 through 8. Now he's going to start teaching them. After giving a little perspective on, you know, the reality of it could be a lot worse. Verse 5, he says, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons. My son. Now, you could read my daughter as well. Do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. When we're going through tough times, when we are suffering, it is easy to think that God doesn't love us. And this is something common to all of us. I've had those thoughts. Life is tough and it's bad. Man, do you love me? Do you see what's happening? Do you see how I'm being treated? Do you care? And, of course, the enemy is always there when your life is tough, whispering in your ear, God doesn't love you. Apparently, he doesn't care. Why are you following all this stuff, making all these sacrifices? Just do what you want to do. The enemy seeking to exploit. And what, the underlying theme is of the devil is basically always, God doesn't love you. God doesn't care about you because look what he has allowed to happen in your life. I love what the writer of Hebrews here now does. He turns that argument on its head. He says, in fact, the reality that I am going through tough times, rather than speaking to me that that God doesn't love me, is actually proof that he does. That he is involved in my life, cares for my life, is correcting me, maybe chastening me. That he is a loving father who cares for me as his son or as his daughter. It's a very amazing thing that he absolutely turns around. And I also think it's important. Now, I think in the NIV, it may use the word punishment, but that is God's work. It's not the punishment that of judgment. God does not punish his children. Jesus was punished for our sins for all time and all of eternity. And therefore, you will never be punished by God for the rest of your lives. How many find that refreshing and encouraging and comforting? Discipline, yes. And I think the NIV, they meant the word on that side. You can interpret it two ways. So for our purposes, what I'm going to say is punishment, God doesn't punish his children. God disciplines his children. He doesn't punish you. And I think that's important even with parents who have children, that we're not punishing them. Because really, whenever we are trying to teach or correct them, in fact, the root word of discipline means to teach or to correct. We're doing it for their good. We're doing it because we really love them and care about them. And too often we have the wrong picture of God. I don't know where exactly all that comes from, but the idea is that if you're good, God loves you, and if you're bad, God doesn't love you. Sometimes in Sunday school, that message gets out. If you're good, God really loves you. If you're bad, he doesn't love you. Okay, let me just call it like it is. Wrong. Not true. The truth is, God loves you when you're good, and guess what? He loves you when you're bad. He loves you whole. He loves you unconditionally. But because he loves you, he doesn't want you to keep banging your head against the wall and breaking your limbs, let alone breaking your heart. He will seek to correct you into a way that, while he loves you the whole time, you can enjoy being loved on by him. So, do not despise the chastening of the Lord. It is, in fact, proof that God loves you. It is a proof that you are a son or a daughter. I don't know if you've ever had this experience. But sometimes we have a bad habit. It seems like being a human being, you can't get away from it. You compare your life with somebody else. So you look at somebody else, and they're cheating, and they're doing something they shouldn't be doing. And you've watched them, and they have done it for a long time, and they're getting away with it. And then you, watching that whole thing, and then all of a sudden you decide, I'm going to do it just once. I'm just going to do it once. And then, boom, you get caught immediately. They've been doing it for decades. I did it one time. I get caught. God, that's not fair. Hey, guess what? The fact that you just got caught proves you're a son. You're a daughter. God's not going to let you, as his son or daughter, get away with things that he wants. He loves you. He loves you too much. In fact, if you sin, cheat, hurt people, do stuff with impunity, That may actually be a sign you're not one of God's, and that you are headed toward a very, very dark, lonely, empty, cold place. So, my son, don't despise it. It means that you are a son, you are a daughter, God loves you, He cares for you, He watches over you, He's leading you, He's guiding you, and He is going to help you to mature and to grow. Now, I want to spend the bulk of the time here as we finish on these last verses 9 through 11. Three kinds of discipline. Well, let's go to starting with verse 7. He says, "And if you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons." See? "Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live?" You know, we all come from homes and parents who were not perfect. So they disciplined us. They did their best, hopefully. But is it not true that sometimes they over-disciplined us? The discipline didn't fit the crime, so to speak? And then there were other times that they didn't discipline us, and we kind of got away with it because we said our brother did it, you know, and our sister did it or whatever. So they did their best, but it wasn't perfect, and it was kind of uneven. But you know what? He says here there's a respect that goes. Now, over 30 years of being a pastor, I've talked to a lot of people, and I've talked to a lot of people that have had, you know, some good examples and many that have had bad examples in the home, and sometimes even abusive situations, physically, verbally, emotionally, and sometimes just running off or abandonment. There is a common theme that I have found, though, which to me, because I had my parents and my mom was saved, then my dad got saved, and a different experience. But I have found even those who had an abusive parent or one who, you know, left when they were young, an abandonment or whatever, for some reason, that bond is so strong that even the bad things or the negative side of whatever was done is still so deeply strong within them. It's almost like, even though they don't want to feel that way, they're conflicted with all these things going on inside. Because of the bond between children and God designed us for that nurturing and for that love, and we want it so badly, it's still there. So he's making, obviously, a general statement. Even our parents or fathers who disciplined us, and they did it very imperfectly. And yet, as you grow up, you can respect. Maybe they didn't do it right, but you at least respect that they tried something to give you some guidance for your life. Now, how much more? Now he moves over and he says, how much more should we respect your Heavenly Father, who is now, you have a perfect daddy in heaven, who is going to raise you and you're going to reach full maturity. You, and here's the great thing, with your own unique personality, you and I will eventually be with the very full, mature character of Jesus Christ. We're not going to be Him, but as children, we will grow to maturity. We are partakers of the divine nature. That's an amazing thing, that we'll look and love one another as Jesus does. And our Father, He never over-disciplines us. He never under-disciplines us or skips something. In fact, He always does it exactly the right way. One of the mistakes that we often make is that, if the Lord's dealing with me, kind of disciplining me in some way, I like to compare, and I look at somebody else and go, hey, you're not doing to that guy what you did to me. And what do you think the Lord says? He goes, hey, it's none of your business. What I do, that's my son. I'll deal with him in my own way, in my own time. And what I deal with you is designed just for you. Don't compare. And God loves you so much, God knows you. He knows what you need. And He has designed your life in a unique way that you alone can follow your path of walking with Him. He is involved in every detail of your life, in all the circumstances of your life. So rather than fighting that and resisting that your whole life, maturity is finally kind of just going, okay. I mean, you surrender. And part of it is the experience I have learned that when I surrender to the Lord and follow His counsel and His advice, just on a pragmatic level, just moving the spiritual stuff aside, it works. The Bible works. What God's Word says actually works. There's benefits. There's fruit. There's tangible results when you listen to God. It works from every which way you want, spiritually, emotionally, mentally, physically. It is the words of life. That's why Jesus said we don't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Now, verse 9, let me read that again. Furthermore, we had human fathers who corrected us. We paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but He for our profit, that we may be partakers of His holiness. There's the goal. Holiness. That's God's will for you and for me. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful nevertheless. Afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. What a great word. It pays off with dividends of peace. Three kinds of discipline. There is the first one, corrective discipline. His love flows to us from this loving heart that says, if you keep walking that path, you're going to lose everything. And I love you so much, I'm going to redirect your path. Now, the classic example would be King David. King David is known for conquering Goliath. He is known for expanding the territory of Israel, setting it up for the building of the temple with his son Solomon, doing great exploits for God. Awesome, amazing, man after God's own heart. He wrote songs and psalms and was the sweet psalmist of Israel. But equally famous is the story with Bathsheba committing adultery, and then setting up her husband Uriah out on the battlefield, essentially David responsible for having him killed. What did God do in order to correct him? The son of his adultery with Bathsheba died. David prayed, "Oh Lord, don't blame this little child, you know, it's not his fault, and God forgive, you know." And God did forgive David. But the consequence was the child died. Violence followed David's house the rest of his life. His son, one of his sons, Amnon, raped his half-sister, Tamar, which is a bizarre story. And then, ironically, Tamar ends up in the genealogy of Christ, which is a whole story of God's amazing grace in itself. Another son, Absalom, murdered Amnon because it was Absalom's sister, and then went in league with Bathsheba's father, Ahithophel, and staged a full-blown rebellion against David. I mean, what David did, God's correction, followed him the rest of his life. But here's what David wrote about it. Psalm 119, it's verse 67, and then I skip to 71 just for brevity and for time. But let's read these scriptures out loud together. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. The only person who can say that is somebody who is on the other healed side of those afflictions. When you're in the middle of them, you know, it isn't good. It is miserable. It is horrible. But I believe David wrote this. He made it. He lived. He survived. He got through it. And in the end, God healed him and restored him and renewed him and used him and still chose him that through David would come the Messiah, Jesus Christ himself. God can redeem anyone from anything, and especially from, there is no mistake you have made that is so big that the blood of Jesus Christ can't reverse it and turn your life into a blessing. Amen. Secondly, there is preventative discipline. This is an interesting one. Paul, you remember, was given a thorn in the flesh, and it was some physical ailment. We don't know what it was. He prayed three times it would go away. It didn't. God said, "My grace is sufficient." Why did God give it to him? Read with me 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 and 8. Let's read it out loud. "And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me." Did you hear what he just said? God allowed this physical thing where somehow the enemy was able to exploit Paul in some way. And the reason was not because Paul had done something wrong and needed to be corrected. It was to prevent something bad from developing in Paul, namely pride. Because he'd been to heaven before. He'd had these divine mysteries, revelations. He's writing much of the New Testament. How could he not be tempted by pride, which is how Lucifer got tripped up and sent off? So in order to prevent that from happening to Paul, he allowed this discipline in his life. I wonder how many times God has allowed things and that I scream and yell and get mad and it's not fair and you don't love me. And God is preventing me from something that if I were to see it, I go, oh my word, are you kidding me? You prevented that? That was nothing compared to that. Thank you. Maybe when we get to heaven, God will open the scroll and say, I know this was really tough and I know you had a rough time and I was always there and I loved you, but look what would have happened. And then finally, there is what I'd call revelation or teaching discipline. Here's the poor Job. We learn that God wasn't trying to correct Job. God wasn't even trying to prevent something from happening in Job's future. God simply would allow Job to go through what he did so God could reveal himself in a way that no one else on the earth had ever seen or known. Let me ask you this question. How many of you would like to see the glory of God full-blown, manifest, and experience it, touch it, taste? Okay. What if the cost of it was unbelievable suffering? That's what it was for Job. Job's trials and afflictions, along with his prayers, gave him an astounding revelation of God that none of his peers on the planet Earth would ever fathom. So let's close by reading Job 42, verses 4 through 6. Let's read it out loud. Listen, please, and let me speak. You said, I will question you, and you shall answer me. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. When finally Job saw God, I'll tell you what, when you see God, whatever you've suffered and gone through, I don't care. It doesn't matter. Not worthy even to be compared when you see God. God is good. All the time.
Hopefully that perspective helps you have a new appreciation for the challenges you're going through right now. Pastor Ray Bentley with our studies in Hebrews chapter 12 today here on Maranatha Radio. And to get a permanent copy of today's message, just contact us and mention the title of the study. It's Loving Assurance. And we can send it to you for just $7. Again, the message title, Loving Assurance. And you can now get Pastor Ray's entire series in Hebrews on a single CD. MP3s of every one of Pastor Ray's messages from this series on one compact disc. Order online at maranatharadio.com. Or here's where to write, Maranatha Radio, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127. Much of the Bible is history. Prophecy, however, is a glimpse of the future. It's imperative we have a clear, comprehensive understanding of what's to come and how we can be prepared. Well, Pastor Ray offers that in his new book, The Holy Land Key.
All of the signs, all of the seasons, all of the patterns are converging. And I believe that the next few years are going to be some of the most exciting times that we've ever lived through. Challenging, also revealing. And God is going to be glorified. He's ready to pour out His Spirit. His kingdom is coming. His kingdom is on the way. And I can't wait for you to read and to hear more about it and get excited for the return of Christ.
Jerry Jenkins, author of the Left Behind series, says Ray Bentley has immersed himself in the land of the book and the people of the land. His challenge to not only study prophecy, but also to live it, rings with the clarity of a bell. He makes an ancient subject come alive. And I found this book riveting and convicting and moving. Get your copy of The Holy Land Key. The subtitle is Unlocking End Times Prophecy Through the Lives of God's People in Israel. It's available in our online store at maranatharadio.com. And if God has made an impact on your life through Pastor Ray's teaching, would you let him know? Drop a note in the mail or find him on Facebook, facebook.com/Pastor Ray Bentley. Next time, join Pastor Ray for more from our studies in Hebrews. More from God's Word next time on Maranatha Radio. Maranatha, bringing the message of Christ's soon return, the whole gospel to the whole world. Maranatha Radio with Pastor Ray Bentley is an outreach of Maranatha Chapel, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127.